In Genesis 1, how many days were there in creation, friend? There were seven. And Peter said, remember this one thing, that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. And Moses said, 1,000 years were as yesterday to the Lord. And Isaiah 46 says, God declares the end from the beginning. And so at the very beginning, God is already talking about the end. Let me say this. God counts times in sevens. God always counts time in sevens. 7 days of creation in Genesis. There were 7 sabbatical years and still are in Israel's calendar. Every 7th year they were the land rest. And then they had 7 sevens of years, and the year after that was the year of Jubilee. In the book of Daniel, the prophet said 70 times 7, which equals 490 prophetic years, were declared to the nation of Israel. Told Daniel that 70 times 7 of years are declared for Israel until the very end of times. And by the way, there's only 7 of that years left. The time of Jacob's sorrow, which we know as the Great Tribulation period. So God counts time in sevens, and there is no doubt about that. So Jewish scholars for thousands of years have taught that in Genesis 1, the 7 days of creation correspond to the 7,000 years of human history. In the very beginning, God was saying there's going to be 7,000 years of human history. There's going to be 6,000 years of human history, followed by 1,000-year millennial reign. Then it's over. 7 years. In other words, it's not arbitrary, because at the very beginning, God started the clock there in Genesis 1:1. And we just happen to be the generation that is living at the fulfillment of that. Is that true? How do we know that's what the Bible teaches? You won't if you don't read the Bible. The Bible teaches about the 7 days of creation and how they prophetically parallel each millennium of human history. This means the first day of creation parallels the first 1,000 years of human history and the most important spiritual event that happened in the first 1,000 years. And the second day of creation parallels the second 1,000 years of human history and the most important spiritual significant event that happened in the second 1,000 years of human history, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, and the seventh. So every day of creation is a prophetic grid, because God reveals the end from the beginning. So let me share with you what happened on each day of creation and how it parallels each millennium of human history. On the first day of creation, light was separated from darkness. And in the first millennium, Adam and Eve sinned, separating them from God's light. In other words, light and darkness were separated spiritually. So on the first day of creation, God separates the light from the darkness. And what was the most significant event in the first millennium of human history? Adam and Eve sinned. And light and darkness were separated spiritually. On the second day, there was separation of the waters above and the waters below. And in the second millennium, the waters above and below were used in judgment in Noah's flood, and then God separated them again. So in the second 1,000 years of human history, there is a spiritual parallel with the second day of creation. God brought the waters together again, flooded the earth, and then God separated them once again. on the third day. Plants yielding seed were created to fill the world with life. And in the third millennium, a promise was made to Abraham that through his seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And God told Abraham, get thee up out of Ur of the Chaldees. And God separated the righteous seed of Abraham by faith from the world of ungodly men. And on the fourth day, the lights were created, the lights in heaven. And in the fourth millennium, the prophets were given as lights to Israel, and Jesus came as the light of the world. On the fifth day, living creatures were created. And in the fifth millennium, Jesus died on the cross that we might become new creatures in Him, inheriting eternal life. On the sixth day, in the sixth millennium, that's the age we're living in right now, man was created, and man was told to fill the earth and subdue it. And in the sixth millennium, man has filled the earth, and man has subdued it. What God commanded Adam and Eve to do in Genesis 1 has been accomplished in the last 1,000 years. And then the Bible teaches that on the seventh day, God rested. And in the seventh millennium, the earth will be restored. And mankind will rest as Jesus reigns and rules for 1,000 years. And here's the proof, by the way, of that 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ. We read about it, Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw the angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. You see, we know for absolute certain that the last 1,000 years of human history is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. This means that the next major event that's going to happen is the rapture of the church. Then the world is going to experience a 7-year period known as the tribulation and great tribulation. And as the world is experiencing a 7-year period of hell on earth, we're going to experience a 7-year wedding to Jesus in heaven. And at the end of the wedding week comes the end of that great tribulation, and Jesus Christ returns to the earth at his second coming, and we return to rule with and reign with him for 1,000 years. Oh, I tell you, friend, it pays to be a part of the church. Again, the Bible tells us all about this. The book of Revelation, chapters 20 and 21. You see, at that time, Jesus Christ comes. He slays the Antichrist and throws him into the lake of fire. He binds Satan for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. And then he sets up his millennial kingdom. And we rule and we reign with Jesus for 1,000 years for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ is the boss on this earth. But listen, at the end of the 1,000 years, the Bible teaches that Satan is again loose because there are mortals on earth. Not us. Because if you've been raptured, you're now immortal. But there are mortals who survive the tribulation, and after 1,000 years of living under the rule of Jesus Christ, they go to Jerusalem and they try to kill King Jesus. Satan leads the nations of the world in a great rebellion against Jesus, and they march on Jerusalem and try to kill King Jesus. And it is this at this point in time that Jesus slays them all and sets up the great white throne judgment, where he judges all the dead from the beginning, very beginning of time. And the heavens and earth are destroyed by fire. And that's what Peter's talking about in 2 Peter chapter 3. And God creates a new heaven and God creates a new earth where, and that's where we're going to live with Jesus Christ forever and ever. Hallelujah to the King. How wonderful that's going to be. And this is what the Bible teaches. This is what the Bible says is going to happen in human history. Now Isaiah said God wrote the end from the beginning. And the 7 days of creation prophetically parallel what actually happened spiritually in each of those 1,000 years. And now there's one last thing we need to see, because it ties it all together for the Church of Jesus Christ today. And oh, how I pray that you're a member of the Church of Jesus Christ today. I would that all people would be members of this great church here at Green Valley, but I know that's not a reality. So I pray wherever you are that you're a member of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Listen, the only word that's ever going to last is Jesus' word. Because Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. You need to know what the Bible says, friend, so that you can be certain that you're saved. And if you're not saved tonight, you're not going to have part in the wedding feast of in Cana of Galilee. I want you to think about this. Don't be left out. Don't be left behind. And if you're a member of a church somewhere, just say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you that I'm a member of the family. Because if you're a member of the family, you're going to be able to take part in the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. Listen to what Isaiah said. God wrote the end from the beginning, and this is Jesus at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. This is the first day of Jesus' public ministry. Now, remember, Jesus was 13 years old. He'd stayed back in Jerusalem, believing it was time for his ministry to begin. And his mother, Mary, and her found him, and she looked for him frantically. And when she found him, she said, what are you doing? And he said, I must be about my father's business. And she said, no, young man. And she took him home for another 17 years. And so at 13, Jesus thought, I've got to minister. And now he's at a wedding. But it's interesting that God used his mother to tell him the time was right. It wasn't right. And yet now she tells him it is right for him to begin his ministry. Again, at 13, he thought the time was right. Mama said no. 17 years later, she tells him it's time. And now God uses his mother in a magnificent way in Scripture. So this is the day that Jesus' ministry begins, and Mary is the one who tells him to create wine from the water. You see, in John chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, we read, Now there were set there six water pots, six, and then that's symbolic for us. Hang on to that. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee." Now, friends, there are miracles, there are wonders, and there are signs. And so what's the difference? A miracle is something that God does supernaturally that only God can do. A wonder is something to make you wonder. You go, "Oh, that makes me wonder." But a sign points to something. This was not a miracle. This was not a wonder. This was a sign, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And God is declaring the end from the beginning of signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee to manifest his glory, to get his disciples to believe in him. So this is a family wedding, and they have run out of wine. And Mary came to Jesus and said, "Son, they've run out of wine." And Jesus says to his mama, "What have I to do with you?" Rather than ask him again, she told him. And then he turned to his servants and said, she said, "Do what he tells you." Now, friends, I don't know about you, but I hope with every fiber of your being that, like me, you try to do what Jesus says. Now, he's given us a helper so that we can do what he says in his word, and that helper is the Holy Spirit. And Mary says to his servants, "Whatever he says, do, because I know he can make groceries, because he does it for me all the time." So Jesus says, "Fill up the water pot." And they put water in the pot, and they put water in, but they bring out wine. And they're amazed. And they say, most people serve the good stuff at the beginning and the cheap stuff at the end, but you've brought the best at the last. 6 water pots, not 3, not 8, 6 at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, what was he doing? He's at a wedding. And he's at a wedding serving heaven's wine. Now here's the importance of this for us today. What does Jesus do at the very end of his ministry when he comes and raptures us? Friends, he takes us to a wedding. And Jesus is there at the wedding, and we're there with him. And he's serving heaven's wine. And this is how we know. Matthew 26:29. "But I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of this vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now listen, God is simply telling us so that we would know, so that we would not have any error in our thinking, God is letting us know that when 6,000 years of human history have been fulfilled, we will be at a wedding drinking heaven's wine with Jesus. Whew, think about that. So when he says here, we're living at the end of times, we're not being capricious, we're not just guessing. When you look at time, you can tell that we're just about out. The 7,000-year calendar of God has been in existence from the very beginning. And that's what Orthodox Jews have been teaching for thousands of years. And that's what the early church believed. And so when Peter comes to the church, and Peter says, you know for certain that when the end comes, there are going to be mockers mocking according to their own lust. And they're going to be mocking just like they are mocking in the day in which we are living, because they have willfully rejected the authority of the Word of God. They've rejected the authority. They've rejected the love of God. They've rejected the warnings that speak of their coming judgment. And I'm reminded that Jesus said, for God so loved the world. Now, he's not talking about the planet. He's talking about the people on the planet. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, the people, through him might be saved. And these people have rejected, willfully rejected, the authority of the Bible. They have willfully rejected God the Father and God the Son. They have willfully rejected the warnings concerning the coming judgment. The warnings that speak of their coming judgment. And Peter says to the believer, to the genuine person in Christ, Peter says, beloved, and what a term of endearment it is. Beloved, you remember this one thing. Beloved, you remember this one thing, that with the Lord, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. Now understand this, church. God is not slow. He's not delaying needlessly, but God is long-suffering. That means very patient, and God is patient. He's giving every person a chance, every person on this planet that is alive right now. God is giving them that opportunity to repent. And if you're listening to this broadcast tonight, it's not by accident that you are listening to this broadcast. You are listening because a holy God has so moved you into a place where you can hear the truth. And the truth is this: do not reject the Word of God. Do not reject the authority of God. Do not reject the grace of God. Because if you reject it, there's nothing left for you but judgment. And God is giving every person an opportunity to repent. so that they can be at the wedding of the church, being married to King Jesus, so that they can be in heaven drinking heaven's wine with the bridegroom. Oh, friend, don't miss it. Don't reject what God has so lovingly done. God loves you. You say, I don't know if God loves me. Friend, He created you. And a God who created you is a God who can save you and a God who desires to save you. And it doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus Christ saves, and only Jesus Christ saves. And I urge you, do not reject the message. Do not reject the messenger. Do not reject the Bible. Do not reject the Lord. My friend, you can have your sins judged at the cross and know that you're forgiven. Know that you are free. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The whole old has passed away. Behold, all things become new. And you just think about your life. What are you going to do with that old thing? How are you going to get free from those old sins? The only way to be free, the only way to become new, is to give your heart to Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches, by the blood of Christ, we are cleansed. By the blood of Christ, we can be made whole again, but only by the blood of Christ. If you're not saved, would you bow your heads with me and would you begin to pray? Father God, I am a sinner in need of that cleansing power, the cleansing power of your precious blood. Oh Lord, I don't want to reject you any longer. Forgive me for rejecting you for these number of years already, but Lord, I need you tonight. Father, I've heard this message and I want to be prepared. I want to be drinking heaven's wine at the table with the bridegroom. Oh Lord, would you forgive me of my sin? Would you come into my heart and save me tonight? Lord, be my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And friend, all I can say is if you've prayed that sincerely, you write us or call us here at the church. There's many ways to do that on the screen right now, but you let us know so we can get you started in your new life with Jesus Christ. And now may the God of all grace watch over you, comfort you, and establish you in every good word and work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.